Now it is time for the parents, and the kids are, of course, welcome and invited to listen along as well, to think about God's Word together. And it's the same message that I have for the parents and for myself and for the adults that I had for the children. A joyful heart is good medicine. The name of the sermon is From Complaint to Contentment, From Complaint to Contentment. We are wrapping up our series in the book of Habakkuk. We started that in November, and I was amazed at how much feedback I got on that. People who said they couldn't believe how relevant this ancient prophet from ancient Israel, Habakkuk, how relevant his writings were to today. And we get to wrap up that series this morning, and then starting in the new year, I think what we'll do is get back into, if you remember way back before the pandemic, we were doing a series in the Gospel of John, and we paused that when we went to the online services, and I think we'll resume that series starting next week, but we'll see. This morning we finish Habakkuk. So as I was thinking about this service, this is that one that falls between Christmas and the new year, and I was thinking about the first year that I was here. It was 4 years ago. That year, New Year's Day and Christmas Day fell on a Sunday. And so we had a New Year's Day service, but it was on a Sunday, and loads of people were here on that day. And I preached a sermon. I had never done this before, but I decided to do something different because it's New Year's Day. I preached a sermon telling the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And I don't know about you, but at various points during this bizarre year that we're just wrapping up, I have felt like I am living through the story of Pilgrim's Progress. That is what it has felt like to me. You remember that the story of Pilgrim's Progress is all about this journey, right? This pilgrim, his name is Christian, and he's on a journey, and his journey is from this life to what they keep referring to as the celestial city. He's heading towards the celestial city. He's not there yet, but he knows he's heading there, and the book is the story of his journey, and as he makes that journey, it's not all nice and easy and pleasant. In fact, it's just one challenge after another. He faces trials, he faces hardship, he faces temptations along the way on his journey to the celestial city. And throughout the book, lots of characters join Christian, and they travel along with him as he makes his way to his destination. But what happens for most of them is that they join him for a little while, and then it's hard, and they get disillusioned, and they say, well, this is not what I signed up for, and they turn around, and they quit, and they go back to the life that they knew before. But Christian always, through all of it, just continues to press on. And one of the themes of the book, in fact, arguably the theme of the book, is that Christian is able to endure all these challenges, all these trials, all these hardships, because he knows where he's heading. And he knows that he has been promised entry into the celestial city when he arrives. And knowing that his future is assured, enables him to endure the daily hardships and challenges that come along each day. That's what enables him to get through and to press on, knowing that his future is secure and that he is headed to the wonderful and glorious celestial city. That's the theme of the whole story. Many times this year, I've had to remind myself that this is a journey, and hardship is to be expected on the journey. That's what God said would happen, is that we would experience hardship along the way. But that nothing happens during this journey without a purpose. God is sovereign over all of this, and he's weaving it into his plan and according to his purposes. And as we travel along this journey, and as we're experiencing these trials and hardships, we don't travel empty-handed. He doesn't just send us off and say, okay, go about it, go on your way. No, we travel with our hands full of the sure promises of God. They go with us where we go. And not only are we not empty-handed, but our hands are full of the promises of God, but we're also not alone during this journey. He doesn't just send us off on our pilgrim way all by ourselves, but He Himself is with us. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time, right? Emmanuel, God has come to be with us. And even though Jesus ascended back up to heaven, God is still with us in the form of His Spirit. And not only is God with us, but we have been given one to another. We have each other as we travel along the journey towards the celestial city. We don't have to go alone, but we get to travel as a faith family as we travel. And there's so much goodness, there's so much strength, there's so much blessing, there's so much joy, even in the hardships, even in the trials, knowing that we're not alone, but we walk through this together. Well, now we're coming to the end of this crazy year, and next week when we gather, it will be next year. As I said in a previous sermon, I'm not pinning my hopes on 2021. I'm fixing my eyes on Christ. But I do think that it is especially fitting that we say goodbye and good riddance to this year with the closing words of Habakkuk. We've got some unfinished business in Habakkuk. I didn't plan it this way, but this is how the calendar worked out. We have our very last sermon in Habakkuk on the very last Sunday of this very strange year, and I think that's very fitting. As you'll recall, Habakkuk also was living through an awful year. In fact, he was living through a stretch of time that was much longer than just a year. And in fact, when Habakkuk wrote his prophecy, he was still right in the middle of the hardship. He had not made it through to the other side yet. And yet, the book ends with hope. It ends with hope. In fact, it ends with some of the most beautiful and most hopeful words ever written in the history of humankind. Not just in the Bible, but throughout the history of humankind, there have never been more beautiful or more hopeful words written than at the end of Habakkuk. And so I just want to briefly remind us where we've been, since it's been a little while. We took a break for Advent, and then I will read the concluding chapter of Habakkuk. So you'll remember Habakkuk takes the form of a dialogue with God. Habakkuk is addressing God and then listening to God as God responds. The book opens with a lament or a complaint directed towards God, and it's a complaint about Judah's situation. At the time of writing, everything is awful, and so Habakkuk basically says to God, look, God, how long are you going to let this go on? Right? This is enough. Would you please bring this situation to an end? Why aren't you doing something right now? And God, by the way, where's the justice in all of this? You're supposed to be a God who is just, and yet I'm not seeing any justice in our situation right now. That's basically how the book opens. And God responds by saying, you know what, Habakkuk? I am at work right now. I am at work in more ways that you would possibly believe if I told you what I was doing right now. And as a matter of fact, Habakkuk, one of the things that I'm doing right now is raising up the Babylonians, and they are going to come and they are going to attack you, and that is going to be an expression of my justice because you have forsaken me. You want justice? Here's justice. You're about to be attacked. And Habakkuk's response to that information took the form of another complaint to God. He basically says, all right, I understand that we need to be disciplined. We have rebelled against you, and I get it. There needs to be repercussions for that. But God, how can you possibly justify using the Babylonians to discipline us? They're worse than us. They should be getting more discipline than us, and you're using them to discipline us. Could you please, God, just use a different messenger in order to enforce your justice? And God responds to that complaint by saying, well, yes, I am going to use the Babylonians to discipline you, but I want you to know that I am still committed to justice. I am a God of justice, and chaos will not persist indefinitely. And at the proper time, I will punish the Babylonians as well. And in the meantime, your job, through all of this, your job, your one job, is to live by faith. And now we come to chapter 3. And we get to see what it means for Habakkuk and for us to live by faith through difficult times. So I'm going to pray first, and then I'll read Habakkuk in chapter 3. Holy Father, thank you for the year that has passed. It's not a year that we would have chosen, but it is a year that you gave us. And so I thank you for the good things that happened this year, and there is no end to the list of good things that happened, and we return thanks for that. And I thank you for the challenges and the trials and the hardships that have happened this year. Because I know that you don't waste anything. And that there is no suffering that doesn't serve some sort of purpose. And I don't always know what that purpose is. I don't always know what you're up to. But I do know that we can trust you. I do know that you're still here with us, that you haven't left, you haven't abandoned us, you haven't forsaken us, that you are still with us. And I know that you've given us one to another as well, that we are a church family, that you have made us a church family, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our head and we are the body. And I am thankful that we have had the privilege of living through this year together as a church body. And I pray and believe that you will continue to be with us in the year to come. And so now, Lord, we come to the end of this year, and we come to the end of this book of Habakkuk, and I pray that you would be pleased to show us what it will look like for us to live by faith. And not just show us, but I pray that you would empower us and enable us to, in fact, live by faith in all circumstances. In Christ's name, amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to the Shiginot. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with your own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me,
And yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is the word of the Lord. In the Bible, memory often has a significant role to play in finding faith now. Right? Our collective memory of what God has done in the past is God's gift to us that forms our faith today. Knowing what God did in the past forms our faith today. Which is why when Habakkuk finds himself in such a difficult situation, he looks back. Did you notice that all the verbs from verses 3 through verses 15, the bulk of the chapter, all the verbs are past tense. He's looking back at what God has done. It's a poetic description. It's a poem about what God has done in the past. In verses 3 through 7, right? Looking at the poetic imagery, you see God rising like the sun in the east. He comes to the west. He delivers his people through plague and pestilence, we're told. And then he brings his people through his own power back to the east again. What is that the story of? When you hear about God delivering his people, employing plague and pestilence to deliver his people, where does your mind go? This is a poetic retelling of how God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them back to the promised land. And then, after that, verses 8 through 15 reflect on the cosmic significance of Yahweh's march down to Egypt to liberate his people. Habakkuk just stands in awe of such a display of power and wrath in order to secure the salvation of his people. The Exodus was a demonstration of God's power in judging the wicked and delivering the righteous. Verse 8, it's a messy verse. It speaks of God's wrath, his anger, his indignation, but it also speaks of his chariots of salvation. In the opening of Habakkuk, in verse 1-2, Habakkuk is calling out for salvation. He's asking, where is salvation? We need salvation. And now, and towards the end, he's envisioning God sending forth chariots of salvation. He's responding to Habakkuk's cry. And then he goes on drawing a poetic portrait of the power of Yahweh in the deliverance of Israel. It says, mountains saw you, God, and they writhed. The deep, raging waters lifted up their hands. Sun and moon stood still. You, God, marched through the earth in your fury. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. In this retelling of the Exodus story, God is pictured like a powerful father who stands by and watches the mess that his children have gotten themselves into. Right? Just watches it unfold. And now he decides, okay, this has gone on long enough. It is now time for me to intervene on behalf of my beloved children. And in a verse that echoes all the way back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, when God's giving the curses but also giving a promise of grace, we read in Habakkuk, it says, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked. See, all along Habakkuk has been complaining to God, saying, look, if you send the Babylonians to attack us as your vessel of retribution for our rebellion, then what's going to happen to us? Where are your people? What's going to become of us if you send the Babylonians to come and attack us? The Babylonians are way too powerful. They're way too evil. We will never survive an attack from the Babylonians. And now here's God giving Habakkuk a poetic vision of just how powerful and awesome he is, far more so than the Babylonians, and telling Habakkuk that the Babylonians will only be allowed to go just as far as he allows them and no further. Because even the sun and the moon and the stars and the mountains and the oceans stand in awe of God's righteous power. And then suddenly, then in verse 16, we're back in the present tense. We've just walked through the raging of the nations. We've walked through the chaos of the cosmos. And the Lord, like a powerful and perfect warrior, is just striding through it all. And the whole cosmos is just in awe of the glory and the power of God. And now all of a sudden, it's quiet. And Habakkuk manages to mumble these words. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. And yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Suddenly, he's not afraid of the Babylonians anymore now that he's seen the glory and the power of God Almighty. And he says, I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon them. That is a far cry from the opening line, him saying, I will wait quietly. Now I see what you're up to, God. Now I see what you're all about. Now I see how powerful and glorious you are. That has answered all of my complaints, and now I will wait quietly. In the opening of the book, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear me. I cry to you violence, and you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you make me look at wrong? He's angry, he's hurt, he's confused, he's shouting out to God. He's saying, when are you going to do something? And now we come to the end, and he says, okay, I've seen your glory now, I've seen your power, and I will wait quietly. I'm done talking now. I've had my moment to complain, and now I'm done talking. And now I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Habakkuk has gone, in the course of this short book, Habakkuk has gone from complaint to contentment. What happened? How did he go from complaint to contentment? Well, I want to give you an illustration to help explain what has happened to our dear friend Habakkuk. And before I give this illustration, let me just say a word about last week, because it's relevant to that as well. If you know that you have not done a great job of leading a service, if you come down after the service and your wife leans over and says, "What is wrong with you?" That was my experience last week. And that was followed up by, I don't know how many emails and texts and phone calls and in-person conversations of people essentially saying the same thing to me last week. What is wrong with you? What was your problem? And I am so grateful for so many people who love me so much that they are actually, first of all, that they recognize that something's not right with me, and then that they would be faithful enough friends to follow up and say, what's the deal with you? What's going on? Why were you not like yourself last week? Well, I've had a week to think about that. And I'm so thankful that Habakkuk has had something to say to me about that. And so as we talk about how Habakkuk went from complaint to contentment, it also has something to say about me and this past week that I've had and how the Lord has brought me from complaint to contentment. So I'll share my illustration with you, and I'll tell you how it has worked for me, and I pray that those of you who need it, it will have the same effect on you. So here's what I thought of. Here's what helped me. When I was in high school, I signed up for a photography class. Now, back then, this is 1988. Back then, there is no such thing as digital photography. There are no digital cameras. There are no phones that take pictures. This is 1988. My kids are always shocked when I talk about what the world was like when I was young. Here's not yet another thing they can tease me about this afternoon. Cameras actually had film. You put film in the camera. You took pictures. You couldn't see your photos right away. You didn't know if they were good pictures. You had to take the little cartridge to the thing, and then they developed it. And then you got your pictures back, and then you flipped through them, and you saw if you took good pictures or not. You threw about half of them away, and you kept the rest. That's how photos worked back then. One of my kids recently asked me if I was around when cars were invented. I love it that I get to be a grumpy old man now. So here's how you had to do in this photography class that I took. You take your pictures, right, and they're in the canister, and then you go into this pitch black room. Pitch black, can't see a thing. And you remove the film from the canister, you put it in a different canister, you put chemicals in it, it develops the film. Then you have your film and it's developed, and then you have to go into a semi-dark room. It's not totally pitch black, but it has these weird red lights in it. You're in this dark room with red lights, and you can then take your film and you can project it onto this photo paper, and then you can print your pictures on paper. And because everything was manual back then, it was up to you to control both the focus of the lens, right? Make sure that your picture's in focus, and also to control how much light you expose your film to. And the way that you controlled the amount of light is by adjusting what's called the f-stop. And the f-stop controls how wide the aperture is, and the aperture is the thing that determines how much light you let in. Okay? So by adjusting those things, the focus and the aperture, you can achieve different photographic techniques. So, for example, if you want to focus on something in the foreground, make it very sharp and focused in the foreground, and you want the background blurry, can you picture that, how you do that in photos sometimes? Well, then what you do, if you're doing it manually, you focus on the object in the foreground. You make the aperture very, very small so that you're letting in as little of light as possible. And then you snap your picture. And if you did it right, then that would accentuate the single object in the foreground, whether that's a person or a tree or a flower or whatever. And everything in the background is blurred. I'm sure you've seen pictures like that. Presumably now there's a button you can push on your camera and it can accomplish that, but back then you had to do all these things with the focus and the aperture. All right, on the other hand, if you wanted to see the big picture, if you wanted to have the whole background appear in sharp focus, and if you wanted the thing in the immediate foreground to be a bit blurred so you see the background instead, what you do is you throw open the aperture. You let in as much light as possible, and then everything in the background comes into sharp focus. All right, that's the illustration. How does it work? Well, most of us walk around with a very small aperture. It lets in only a very little light. And the reason is because we're only focused on what's immediately in front of us. We're only focused on our current circumstances. Right? So we think about the weather, or our health, or the pandemic, or the latest relational conflict that we've experienced, or the latest disappointment that we've experienced. Because those things are right in front of our face. Right? That's our immediate circumstances. That's what we're thinking about. That's what's on our mind. That's what's in view. That's exactly what Habakkuk is doing at the start of this book. Right? He's only seeing his immediate circumstances, and he's complaining to God about what he sees right in front of him. He says, God, I'm looking around right now, and all I see are bad things. All I see is injustice. So what is going on, God, and why don't you do something? And then God reaches down to the lens that Habakkuk is looking through, and he throws open the aperture, and he lets in all kinds of light. And all of a sudden, Habakkuk can see beyond his immediate circumstances, and he realized that, oh, actually, I didn't see it before because it was just blurry in the background, but actually now I see that God is at work in all kinds of ways in the background. And in fact, everything is actually under control. I thought it was chaos when I was looking right in front of me, but now that I see the big picture, I realize that everything is under control and everything is going according to plan. And because of that change in perspective, mind you, it was not a change in circumstances. His circumstances have not changed from beginning to end of this book. Nothing changes about his circumstances. What changes is his perspective on his circumstances. And because of that, he goes from complaining and worrying to contentment and worshiping. He goes from complaining and worrying to contentment and worshiping. And nothing has changed about his circumstances. He's just learned to see them in a different light. That is a massive shift that happens in the course of these three chapters. And it happens because he lets more light in. And he can finally focus on the background of God's sovereignty and God's covenant faithfulness. And therefore, the foreground of his present circumstances suddenly doesn't seem so overwhelming. In my own case last week, I came to the service last Sunday morning focused entirely on the circumstances that were right in front of my face. It's all I could see. It's all I could think about. I wasn't seeing the background. I wasn't seeing what God was up to. I wasn't seeing the big picture. By God's grace, thankfully, he twisted the aperture and let in light, and now I see. And now my perspective has changed. And now I am able to find contentment and to worship God. And to tell you the truth, the circumstances that I was struggling with last week haven't changed, but my perspective on it has. And so Habakkuk, with the aperture open and the light coming in, even though he started with complaining, he ends with contentment. He started with worry, and he ends with worship. And he says to God, in the beginning of this book, he's complaining to God while the fig tree's not blossoming, and there's no fruit on the vines, and there's no cattle, and everything's bad. At the end of it, though, he says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on the high places. That is the voice of someone who sees the background in sharper focus than the foreground. That is someone who can hear the loving and powerful whisper of God over the shout of his current circumstances. In these last verses, Habakkuk is saying to God, okay, I get it now. I get it now. When I started this thing, I wanted God to make my circumstances better. In fact, I was complaining and demanding that God make my circumstances better. But now, I have seen a vision of the power and the might and the glory of God in history, and therefore, I know that my future is secure. And so even though my present might be difficult, even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, and the whole harvest is a write-off, is a failure, and if I lose my flock, and I lose my cattle, and everything else in the world is lost, still, I will rejoice in the Lord, because my hope isn't in this world. What's the greatest gift that God's given us? Health, family, church, salvation? No. The greatest gift that God has given us is himself. The point of the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't about getting things. It's not even about getting saved, which is a phrase that I've never been especially comfortable with. It's about reestablishing a relationship between God and his people. God doesn't just give us things. He gives us himself. What if you had all the presents on Christmas morning, but there was no one there to open them with? Even the most selfish kid in the world
would pick having his family over having his presence if he had to choose between the two. All right, the presence might be fun for a little while, but ultimately he'll find himself longing for a relationship. Now make no mistake, God does give us amazing things, right? Health and food and comfortable beds and good government and friendship and all of it. These are all good gifts from God. But sometimes, for reasons we don't fully understand, he also takes those gifts away. And the fig tree doesn't fruit, and the cattle stalls are empty. But the one thing that he never takes away is the gift of himself, the loving relationship that he has established with us through Christ. And that is why we can always rejoice in all circumstances, because we always have God, and we always will. And this is why Habakkuk can rejoice even when there are no figs on the tree and no cattle in the stall. And this is why at the end of an extremely difficult year, we can say that we are rejoicing in the Lord, and we can mean it when we say it. And so here's my prediction for the year to come. There will be times when things will not go your way. I promise you. You will at some point experience disappointment and discouragement in the year to come, even if this next year is better than the one this past. Sooner or later, someone's going to let you down. Sooner or later, you are going to find yourself in circumstances that you wouldn't have chosen for yourself. And in those moments, when you're feeling depressed or discouraged or bitter or hopeless or confused, or you're just feeling exhausted, open the aperture. Let in more light. Look and see all the ways that our good God has been at work in the past and continues to be at work in the background, in the present. And then you say, along with Habakkuk, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, right now, on this last Sunday worship service before the year transitions to the new year, I want to ask something of you. Right at this moment, I'm not asking for a better year. I'm not talking right now, Lord, about circumstances being better. Right now, at this moment, Lord, I'm not praying about a vaccine or about the pandemic being over. Right now, Lord, what I'm praying is that no matter what you have in store for me and for us in the year to come, I pray that we will view it with the aperture wide open. I pray that we will see and receive our experiences in the light of your love, and that you will supernaturally enable us to see what you're doing in the background, that we'll focus more on you at work in the background than we will on what's immediately in front of us and potentially causing us distress. I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by the tyranny of the immediate, but that we would have a big picture of who you are and who we are and what you're doing and where we're heading. And that we would rest in the assurance of knowing that you will bring us all the way to the end of our journey, that you will bring us home to be with you. And if we experience bumps and turbulence and hardship and trials and temptation along the way, well, that's exactly what you said would happen. And I pray that we would receive those things with joy, just as we receive the good things and the blessings with joy. In Christ's name, amen.